To James chapter 4. James chapter 4, let's read from verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder, and you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Amen. Amen. There is so much in this chapter, but we'll try to break it down and bring a little bit of order to it here. So in chapter 4, he's just continuing the thought all the way from chapter 3. And remember, he talked about two different types of wisdom. There is the wisdom from above and wisdom below. And one wisdom, earthly wisdom, we'll call it, causes disorder. But heavenly wisdom brings peace and prosperity. Then he asks the question in this context here, then why are there quarrels? The question that he's bringing up is, well, you should, as a body of Christ, as believers, as people of God, you should be, there should be harmony, there should be peace, there should be good things in relation to, at the end of talking about in verse 17, at the end of 3, it says, but wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy. And it continues on. He says, well, you don't have these things. And it goes back to the question, well, maybe you're not operating out of the right kind of wisdom. Maybe your wisdom is still earthly and it's not wisdom from above because you still have strife, you still have all these things. And the question that we have to ask is, well, if we're operating out of God's wisdom, then why don't we have peace in our homes, in our jobs, in our churches, and the people around us? And obviously, James's conclusion is because you are operating out of the wrong wisdom. You're operating out of the earthly wisdom. So he's going to talk about this idea of earthly in a little bit. And so in 4:1, he brings this thought out. Because you have source of quarrels, conflicts among you. It's not the source, your pleasures. The pleasures. This is the Greek word hedonon, where we get the word hedonism from. And so when you read this, he's not saying that the pleasures, like there's different pleasures in your life that are fighting against each other, even though it kind of may sound like it when you just have a very cursory reading. But he's talking about a different aspect. And he's not saying there's like higher pleasures and lower pleasures and they're waging war. He's talking about this hedonism, this proclivity towards certain things, and that's waging war against ourselves and what the Spirit of God inside of us want to do, which speaks of in verse 5 here. And so it's this battle, these pleasures that are battling within us against our will, and our spirit is saying, put aside selfishness, but the pleasures that are waging war inside of us are saying, no, succumb. Go ahead and do this. Now go ahead and have that drink that's going to take you over the edge. Go ahead and lie about certain business deal that you have. You know, go ahead and blur the lines. Go ahead and rationalize, which is really the enemy of the spirit. And so we continue to come to these places, and he says, you got to understand there's a war that's being waged in this place. There's these pleasures, and he'll define that a little bit more. But there's all these things that are going on there, and there's a war that's going on inside of us. And it explains the process, right? You lust and you do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious, you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. And then this is such a profound truth. This is really, at the end of verse 2, this is one of my life verses. You do not have because you do not ask. Isn't that like the worst thing you could ever think of? You know, you go to heaven and say, God, why didn't I have this? He says, son, you never asked. I mean, just so simple. You do not have because you do not ask. And I've learned over the years to just be bold in asking. I mean, what's the worst thing someone could say is, no, all right, I just move on. You know, you need to have some thick skin. And it's rejection is okay because it's worth it. I mean, hopefully what you're asking for is worth it, worth the risk of being rejected and whatnot. And, you know, and I mean, this is on a side note, but you know, like there are some guys at church that I just really respect. Not because they're so spiritual, because they have this sense of boldness, you know. I mean, there's a couple guys that I know, they're not the best looking guys at church. You know, I wouldn't consider them to be the best catches at church. I mean, just honestly speaking, but they're bold. They go to anybody. Hey, you want to go out? You know, it's like, what do you got to lose? And then there's other guys that I consider better catches, but they're scaredy cats. You know what I mean? They're so afraid and so insecure about being rejected. And then it's like, well, that's not a real man. You know, I mean, this is just my own flesh, okay? But I feel like the manhood, there's this aspect of just being bold, you know? It's part of the package there. And it's as simple, you do not have because you do not ask. And then sometimes when we ask with the wrong motives because we ask selfishly. Going to the same idea, these pleasures that are waging war within us. And then he gets to verse 4, and I said verse 4 could very well be the harshest verse in the whole book of James. I mean, this is just brutal, and just in so many dimensions. And he says, you adulteresses, you do not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A cursory reading, you think this is harsh, but in order to actually understand verse 4, you have to understand that term adulteresses and what James means by that. If you don't catch that one, then it just seems like, man, God is one pissed off God. I mean, he's not a happy camper about things that are going on in the world around us. That's really not the case. So let's define adulteresses. Okay, obviously, we know what adultery is. Why this word is used in this context is because in the Old Testament, God was always known as the husband of his people. That was one of the very common descriptions of God. Jeremiah, Isaiah, I mean, all through the Old Testament, the revelation is that God is the husband of his people, the husband of Israel. In the New Testament, we have a very similar picture, but worded a little differently. In the New Testament, now his people, the church, is now called the bride of Christ. So therefore, same thing, okay? And so there's this imagery where God is the husband of his people. We are the bride of Christ. So we are, as a people of God, we're in a marriage relationship, a marriage covenant with God. So in the sense that when we, now think in a marriage setting, okay? Now, if I, as a married man, now the world is the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos means earth, means those kind of things, but actually has a kind of a broader, probably more of better definition, and is talking about a kind of a world order or a world system. And so John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, the cosmos, that he gave his only son." And then 1 John 4 tells us that he's the savior of the world. And so this is idea that what is really happening is God is saving us actually literally from a world system. And obviously, James is using that to be very negative. So it can very easily say an evil world system. And so there's a sense that when we get saved, we don't just go to heaven, but we are saved out of this evil world system that thinks differently, that rationalizes differently, that has different values, and we're saved and plucked out of this world system, this cosmos. And so, so this world system, this evil, and when you align yourself with this evil, this world system, then you're not a friend of God. And you can imagine as a married person, if I'm thinking about an evil world system kind of thing in a marriage context. So if I'm a married man and I'm friends with prostitutes, an evil world system kind of thing, then yeah, my wife's gonna be pissed off, man. You know what I mean? And rightfully so, because if I'm a friend, then I'm an enemy in a sense. And so you kind of have to draw from that word, the adulteresses. I think it frames the verse a little better. And it's, God's not hostile, but we make ourselves hostile to God by mingling, interacting with this evil world system that God came to save us from. You know what I mean? You know, and this idea of friendship with the world is not necessarily talking about. So does that mean if I have a non-Christian friend, then I'm an enemy toward God? No. And when I was a youth pastor, a lot of kids would ask me that question. So what does that mean? Does that mean that if I have non-Christians, then I'm God's enemy? Or you know, if I like basketball, which is like in this world, then I'm no. It's not. Think right. The cosmos, this evil world system, and you begin to align yourself with that evil world system. You begin to mingle and fellowship. The idea is the friendship of that evil world system, then you get yourself out of the guise of God and now into the world, the very world that he saved us from, the very world system that Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for, and now we're going and we're connecting with that side. It's not necessarily talking about being perfect and being sinless. You know that's never really a quality that we're gonna reach, you know, on this earth. And so, but it's this adulterous. And so just imagine yourself as a married person. Yeah, there's certain places that a married man should not be going to. Right? If you don't know that yet, you better know that right now. There are certain places that a married man should not be going to. And married women too, right? But I know this more married man kind of thing. And stuff, and when you do that, man, you make yourself an enemy of your spouse. You're putting yourself at odds with your family. And in the same way, when we align ourselves, that friendship with the world kind of stuff, in terms of the evil world order is happening, man, you make yourself, right, an enemy of God. That's what he's saying. I think my mic is dying. Test, can you? Oh, it's still okay? Okay. So, all right. So let's continue on a little bit, and then so he's telling you this thing. He says, "Do you think verse 5? Do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." Another translation of that is, "Or the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us jealously desires us." And this is talking about the war of the flesh. And the Spirit waging war inside of us. It's just battling for us to make the right decisions, for us to draw closer to God. And then he tells us, and this is a really interesting verse in verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. I thought grace is already great. I mean, are there levels of grace? I don't know. Is there? But there seems to be this idea that there's actually more grace in a certain way. How can we get more grace? He says, "My grace is sufficient for you," and so grace is enough, but you can get more of it. How do you do that? By humbling yourself. By humbling yourself. There is such power in humility. You know how powerful humility is? Humility is so powerful, it could end world wars. Humility can end conflicts. Humility can, and in just in a very human sense, can end arguments. I mean, like that. And any time that I've gotten into an argument with my wife or whatever or not, if I just humble myself, it's done. It's over. Humility is so powerful. And so much so that James has to mention there's actually a greater grace that he gives. And he's quoting here Proverbs, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's another passage very similar. It says, the proud he sees from afar. That's really what the text. But he gives grace. He draws close to the humble. And it's this idea that the proud, he doesn't just see them from afar. He leaves them there from afar. You can't even draw near. Right? God is sees the proud from afar, but the word actually, the statement particularly means God leaves them far away, but then he draws close to the humble. So the pride will literally lead you away from God, but humility will always draw you closer to the Lord. This year, probably in the spring, I'm going to do like a 3-4 week series on humility. That so we can really drive this point home to us as a church. And so he's going to talk about this in a little bit, right? Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want you to know the word submit and the word resist is both very active. It's not, the submit is not just, okay, you know, God, I just surrender. No, submitting here is an active obedience. In the same way that you think of, if you, you know, like, think of the word resist. Resist the devil. It's just, you know, you don't just lie down to the enemy. I mean, that means you're fighting, you're battling. The submission is the same connotation. Submission is this active obedience to come under God. It's not just, you know, just kind of bowing down and just giving up, even though submission has that quality as well, but it means more than that. It's this active obedience, just like resisting is. And so James puts these two words together, you know, it's kind of opposites, but it's the same thing. It's just this active obedience. In the same way, resistance is active, active resistance. You know, to the enemy, submission is his active obedience to God. You're battling to submit to God, and really, submission is a battle because it goes against everything that's within us. And so, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We see this all throughout scriptures. Remember Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus is being tempted. It took a few times, even for Jesus. It took a few times. It is written, and then finally the third time the devil's gone and he flees. And so if we can submit to God and we can resist the devil, he will flee. We will overcome. And so there's this battling that's going on. So draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And we talked about this a lot. Remember, the humility is the prerogative of the individual, not God. So it's humble yourself. And if you do that, God will lift you up. So then, 11 through 5, 6, he's going to talk about three aspects of pride. And that's how this next is broken up. three aspects of pride, and you'll notice most of them, again, deal with the issue of the tongue. So the first part here, 11 through 12, is dealing with the issue of slander. Our pride being used to bring other people down. You know, slander, bring other people down so we could be lifted up and these kind of things. So he's really dealing with this issue of slander. And obviously he doesn't want us to slander. The next part, 13 through 17, and which kind of carries us on into 5 as well, is this idea of boasting. Pride, but dealing more so with our riches. That we'll get into that, tomorrow a little bit more. But this is another aspect of our pride that really comes out during these times. And in 13, it says, "Now today or tomorrow we should go to such and such city, spend a year there and engage in business, make a profit. Yet you do not know that your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." This is a video that we saw yesterday before service. "That you are just a vapor." That's it. Life is precious. Life is short. In the guise of eternity, it is just a vapor. It's just a moment of time. And so in verse 15, "So instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." So this idea of slander, again, it's our tongue that we got to be aware of and be careful of. That really is drawing out this pride in our life, slandering other people, and also boasting in our life, especially about riches or what we can do and whatnot. It's just unsubmitted to God. It's a life that you live on your own, and he's really dealing with this. And then tomorrow we'll get into the other one, so I don't want to lead you too much into it. So let's close our eyes today. Again, the idea of the different kinds of wisdom that come over our life is the wisdom that you're operating earthly, or is it heavenly? Is there peace in your life, in your home, work, family, or is there a lot of disorder? And if there's a lot of disorder, maybe you're operating out of the earthly wisdom instead of the heavenly wisdom. You know, I mean, really, there's so much in this chapter that we can just download and try to go through. But just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about something in the text. Maybe we are too friendly with the world in the context that I shared today. That is too much the evil world system, and you are just so entrenched in that, and thus make yourself to be an enemy of God. You need to pray for that shifting to occur in your life. Maybe you're dealing with an issue of pride, and you know it, and you're trying to humble yourself. Continue on in that. Right? As Ben leads us in a song, let's just go before the Lord and just talk to him about what's going on with us right now.
heart is glad. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms, love. In your arms, love. In yours. In your.
Let's pray this morning. Let's arm ourselves. Let's ask God for vigilance to resist and to submit. Let's recognize the warfare that's around us. That's one of the first keys, as you identify, first of all, that you're in a war. And then ask God. Ask God for that heavenly wisdom, the strength to fight the good fight of faith. Let's pray. Pray for yourself, your family. Pray for the church. Pray that we would be battling righteously in God. Let's pray for our community. Let's continue to lift up our friends and family members that are ill. Let's ask God's hand to be with them. Pray for healing word. Let's pray for our community that needs that word of healing and salvation. Let's ask that God would touch them. Let's pray for others that are sick in our community, and let's ask that healing word to come. Let's pray for ones that are looking for work. Let's ask God's provision and His hand upon them for real grace during this time and encouragement from God. Of our mission focus this morning, let's pray for Singapore and Australia. Let's pray for these countries and ask the Spirit of God to just touch and blow His wind over them. Let's pray for little communities, SP community that's in Singapore. Bless the brothers and sisters that continue to meet together and pray for future plans that God may have for us, and pray for Australia as well. Let's cover. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries, pray for welcoming and barista, pray for the leaders and the volunteers, and truly there would be the cheerful face and presence as people come and enter into God's house. And so let's pray for good organization, let's pray for promptness among all its members, and real cheerfulness as well to love people. Let's pray. Monday being Monday, let's pray for our work today. Let's pray for your workplace. Let's pray that what you're going to spend today doing. Maybe you're working at home, right? Just pray that it would be blessed, that God would use you, that you would be a blessing to people around you. If you work in a job, pray for your colleagues, your bosses, your subordinates. Pray for your company to succeed. Pray that God would bless your company, and that it would be because of you, and there would be recognition of that, of your contribution to this place. And so let's just ask God, pray that you would have joy at your work as well, that it's a gift of God. That's what the Bible tells us. Work is a gift of the Lord, and let's pray that we treat it as a gift instead of some kind of burden. And so that there would be no more gloomy Mondays, but exciting Mondays, because we get to enter into ministry this week. Let's lift up our workplace. Let's go to our member prayer focus. Okay. Whoa. All right. Let's pray for Jacinta. All right. I'll let you just read it and pray for her. Let's just lift her up, and as God's working in her family and in Jason's life, let's ask God's hand to continue to cover. Let's pray for them. Pray for Jacqueline. Pray for salvation of Ryan, Pepe, Hyunju's husband, and Maggie. Pray for return to church for Sarah, Hyunju, Agnes, and Soyoung. Pray for her GIC to cover to complete the course and with many fruits, and her kids, the Chaemin and Faye, will grow well and with wisdom and healing. Now let's cover Jacqueline and her family. Let's pray for Usak. This is Jacqueline's husband. Pray for wisdom, knowledge, and discernment. For Nicholas, God appointed job for him and authentic Christian friends that will stick with him. Pray for good health and protection for his parents in Korea and be more fruitful to God at his workplace. So let's pray for Usak. Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we bless you for the word. I thank you for the reminder, God, that we need to draw close to you, God. That we need to submit to you, resist the enemy, Father, and that we are in a war. We're fighting the good fight of faith. And so arm us, equip us, strengthen us, God, for everything we need to succeed this day, Father. So watch over us, Lord God. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.